And at the end of our storehouses, that's when his full measure comes forth. Huh. Think about that. So last week, Kevin spoke, starting on the beginning of chapter 27 of Acts. And we're going to be in 27 of Acts. But we need to recap, kind of go through what he did last week. So if you were here, it's a reminder. If not, it's a catch-up. So Paul is sailing to Rome. He's on a ship of Alexandria, sailing for Italy. And the people on the boat is Julius, the centurion, Paul, as a prisoner, but he's a prisoner not condemned. And we were told that he wouldn't even be going to Caesar if he didn't ask to go. There's nothing that he's being condemned for. Luke, his personal physician, the writer of Acts, is on board with him. Aristarchus, who Paul has referred to in other scripture as a fellow worker and a fellow prisoner. There's not just the centurion, but there's other soldiers. And along with those other soldiers, there's other prisoners. And most likely, those prisoners are condemned. They might even be on their way to death in the arena. We have the captain or pilot of the ship, and we have the ship's crew, sailors, who need to man the boat to make the thing navigate waters, right? But the last one is the owner of the ship. And this ship was a grain freighter. It's taking grain that was grown in Egypt to Italy. The typical freighter of that period was about 140 feet long by 36 feet wide. It had a mainsail square, two rudders off the back. Not like a rudder that you're thinking of, but two rudders to steer with. And because of its design, it couldn't at all sail into the wind. It needed to be wind-powered in somewhat the direction that it needed to go, and the rudders would slowly take it to its course. A ship that depends on the wind. In verse 9, we were told, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." The fast date in question here was probably October 5th. And the dangerous season for sailing began around September 14th and lasted to around November 11th. And in that period of time, in that area, practically all navigation on the sea stopped until winter was over. And Paul, when he said that, didn't really speak as a prophet, but maybe as an experienced traveler of the Mediterranean. By this time, he had already charted 3,500 miles in his missionary trips on sea. But he had experience. Do you know what kind of experience he had? Three shipwrecks to this point. Is he the kind of guy that you want to get on a boat with? If you know somebody that went down in three different plane crashes and survived, you going to want to get on a plane with that guy? Paul advised that they shouldn't go on. It was dangerous. And he, like most everyone, knew that sailing in that season was dangerous. And he might have had more experience, but it might have been that experience, the bad experience, that told him, this isn't a good thing to do. Verse 11, last week we learned, but the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix. So remember how Kevin said it wasn't suitable. The harbor wasn't suitable. It wasn't fun. The sailors didn't want to spend winter in a small town. The amenities weren't up to their liking. The nightlife probably was better somewhere else. So they took a vote. And the majority thought, as Scripture says, it was worth the gamble. How does it say that? Because it says, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix. They knew the weather was bad. But they thought, fun winter, worth the chance. 40 miles to a fun winter vacation. Today, it'd be a three-hour tour. A three-hour tour. Foreshadowing for you. You young people have no idea what I'm talking about, but anyway. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. So these men, the south wind blew gently. We've got what we need. It's a sign. We're supposed to go to Phoenix. Supposing that they obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and set sail along Crete, close to the shore. And you got to remember, that boat couldn't sail into the wind. So to them, it was like a sign. It was a confirmation that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that's different than what we're accustomed to today, right? If we were in the south of Crete on a boat, we could go this way, then this way, then this way, and over this way, back this way. Why? Because we have a motor, right? We could just sit along for the ride, watching the coast go by on the three-hour trek to the fun port of Phoenix. We're accustomed to moving under our own power, aren't we? And when we get into today's scripture, it says the 14th night had come. So, spoiler alert, we're going to be 14 days into a three-hour trip, okay? Why? Because the course had changed. Phoenix wasn't an option anymore. They were adrift at sea, storm-tossed, and hopeless. They had dumped cargo, thrown their own tackle overboard by their own hands. Not that they lost it in the storm. They threw it overboard. Think about that one, too. They tried to lighten the load, lower the center of gravity of the ship. What good is the cargo and the tackle if they're dead? For days, we're told that they didn't see the sun or the stars. They didn't know where they were. No navigational beacons, no charting, no sun, no stars, constantly bobbing back and forth, violently. Adrift at sea under a storm's power, being tossed by the winds and the waves. And verse 20 tells us that all hope of our being saved was abandoned. And Luke writes that. And Luke doesn't say all hope of everyone's being saved except for me and Paul. All hope of our being saved was abandoned. Each and every one of them wondered what lied ahead. You ever been there? Inundated by life storms, feeling hopeless? If you haven't, you're gonna. If you're confident that you never have and you never will, take a nap. Don't take a nap. Please. But if you're not there, you're going to be. That's how life is. And when all of these men were at their lowest, Paul receives an answer to prayer, delivered personally by an angel. And Paul shares it with him, but he starts with an "I told you so." But then he gives them the word of encouragement. Last week, Kevin told us from verse 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and have not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." That was his "I told you so." But it's not an "I told you so, we're going to die, see what you did." It's an "I told you so, and I'm going to tell you something now, and I want you to listen. Trust me this time. Please, listen to me now." Verse 22, Paul said, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship." See, Paul is known, loved, and not forgotten by the one true God whom he obediently lives for and worships. Can we say that? Do you know that? Will you be able to say that in life's storms? Because there's going to be storms. Paul said, "To whom I belonged and whom I worship." It doesn't mean that everything goes easy for those who belong to God and serve him. Paul's present situation proves that. Our lives prove that. The lives around us prove that. But it does mean that God's watchful eye and his active care are present in the storm. He is not a God far away. Have you ever felt like God was far away? Yeah. Verse 24. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you and those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island." Paul couldn't keep this hope to himself. Twice he said, "Take heart." And the angel had told Paul, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because Paul was afraid. He was in a literal storm. So it was easy to doubt. Paul needed assurance. Just like we do, right? Scripture has 365 times some variation of "don't be afraid, fear not." Like we need to be told every day. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Take heart. We need assurance. Faith over fear is a choice. He's told, "You will stand before Caesar. You're going to live through this. You're taking the gospel to Rome, Paul. You're going to stand before Caesar. All of you will live. Just as you prayed for." Because Paul said, or the angel said, that he granted it to him. That God did. Paul was petitioning for the lives of the people around him. His focus wasn't on himself. Everyone, he's told, who sails with him will live. Everyone who sails with him will live. But you must run aground. Essentially, you're going to shipwreck. That would make number four for Paul. That's good news, right? You're going to shipwreck. No, that's not the good news. You guys are going to survive. That's the good news. So before we get into verse 27, today's scripture, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news. The good news of who will live eternally based on the fact if we sail with your Son Jesus eternally in heaven, Lord. Lord, we just praise you in the calm, breezy, sunny waters. And Lord, I pray that we praise you in the dark, fearful storms of night, Lord. Lord, we know because you've promised that we're going to have troubles. But Lord, I pray that we also know because you've promised you'll walk us through them. And Lord, I just thank you for the eternal hope that each and every one of us can have in the darkest, deepest, scariest storms of life. And we pray that because of your Son's name, because of your Son's work, the glorious work of Jesus Christ. Amen. So verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. They must have heard the rocks breaking on a shore, or the waves breaking on rocks or the shore. A trained ear can hear that, so to speak. Some ears hear nothing. Some ears, I'm told, selectively hear. I guess the question comes down to, are we listening or not? Sometimes. Verse 28, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms, 120 feet. And a little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. The waters were getting shallower, right? Verse 29, and fearing that they might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. The threat of a shipwreck made these men of prayer. But it's night, it's dark, 14 nights of fear, drifting in the sea. This isn't the Mediterranean cruise that they looked forward to after a summer winter layoff in fun-filled Phoenix, right? And yet they know they're approaching land and they don't want a shipwreck in the dark. So they put down anchors and lift up prayers. They stopped and prayed. It's a good example. I would always recommend that. But is that what this group always did? Because right now, they put down anchors and lifted up prayers. But earlier, on the start of this trip, it said, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed. They thought what they were doing was what they were supposed to be doing, so full steam ahead. They went on. And in that moment of time, obviously, their purpose was not God's purpose. So now we ask, are their prayers God's prayers? Because sometimes we can pray, Lord, why me? When maybe we should pray, Lord, teach me what I need to learn through this. I've been there. I'm sure you have too. The examples are endless, right? And while we don't know what their posture of prayer is, we can ask, what's ours? How do we talk to God? Are your purpose and your prayers God's? Are my purpose and my prayers God's? Have you ever felt like you wanted to quit praying? Like God doesn't listen? Have you ever been there? Be honest. People have been there. I'm not good at encouragement, but I'm going to try and give you some. Don't give up. Don't give up praying when God seems far away, like he doesn't listen. Why? Because he's still working on you. And you might be more stubborn than you realize. Keep praying. Don't ever stop praying. God's still working on you. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Because prayer is a process, sanctification is a process. It's us conforming to God, not God conforming to us. Pray without ceasing, we're told. In the storm, in the sunshine, in the breeze, in the rain, pray without ceasing. See, the storm and the danger was real. I'm not minimizing that at all. And whatever you're going through, it's real. Whatever you're going to go through, it's real. The storm and the danger was real, but God was more real. More real to Paul than the circumstances he was in. And Paul's unshakable confidence made him a leader among men, even though he was a prisoner heading to Rome. We're going to see how. Verse 30, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. Was it all the sailors? Was there enough room in the lifeboat for everyone? That's how it's supposed to be. It's not always how it is. Was it all the sailors ready to abandon ship, to leave everybody else behind? Whether it was all of them or not, they prayed. Everyone prayed, but they didn't have faith. Not those anyway. They thought they could deceive the others and flee to safety. Was Paul deceived? No. You saw what was happening. Were the centurions deceived? No. Is God deceived? Never. See, the soldiers cut the ropes and the lifeboat was gone. But the actual lifeboat was the one that they were on. Paul believed God that everyone, all those who sail with you, the angel said, would live through this. He had love for these men. Their well-being was his concern. God promised. In Paul's mind, that settles it. He knew that they needed to stay with him to live. But Julius, did Julius, the centurion, trust God? Or had he just grown to trust Paul? Either way, Paul would give God the glory. Anyone who looked to Paul would be redirected to Jesus. But in their actions of cutting the ship's boat loose, the soldiers made one thing clear. We're in this together. You're not going to run. We're in this together. And while maybe Julius trusted God, maybe Julius just trusted Paul, and maybe he just trusted the reality that this ship isn't going to sail itself if all you guys leave. Can't be sure what's going on in somebody else's mind. And the fact is, we can't even be sure what's going on in our own minds sometimes. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That needs to be our prayer. Search my heart, O Lord. Verse 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." Take some food. Do you suppose they were fasting and praying for 14 days for deliverance? No. They were seasick. They were worried. They were busy trying to stay alive. Maybe Paul was fasting. But if it was, it wasn't just for him, it was for the crew. We're trying to line up continual fasting and prayer up through Easter for Janie. There's a lot of days open yet. If you want to pray and fast for someone else, get a hold of Heidi and pick a day. As the day was about to dawn, verse 33 said, as the day was about to dawn, they could see that the sun was going to shine that day. As we're told, days of darkness, no sun, no stars. But oh, today, they see the sun's going to shine. They've been worried, sick, too preoccupied to eat. More than likely, seasick from 14 days of continuous movement back and forth. They were wore down. Hope had been abandoned. They were wore down physically, mentally, and even spiritually. We've been there. We've been with people that have been there. We're going to be there. Might be there. We might be with people that are going to be there. Psalm 30, 4 through 5 says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. They've had some dark, scary nights, these men. 14 mornings. But what if it was 40 mornings? What if your dark nights go for 400 mornings? We're told that joy comes in the morning. No matter how many mornings it has been, I urge you to look for that joy every morning. Look for the joy each morning. Paul encourages his shipmates, eat, you're going to need strength. He might go on to say, but when we get done eating, we're going to have a half an hour devotional. Because he turns to Paul and says, Mom always said, don't swim for a half an hour after you're eating, right? And Aristarchus might have turned to Paul and said, we're going to swim? And somebody else says, how do you think a shipwreck works? But he said, therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. It's a common term in Scripture, and it means this isn't going to kill you. But it's a reassurance that God knows. God knows you, even down to the number of hairs on your head. God cares about the little things and the big things because he cares about you. The struggle is real. You've seen those shirts, right? But God is realer. More real. Depends how you say it. And some struggles may be considered small, some may be considered big. And some may say, that's nothing compared to what I'm going through. My struggle may be causing me to face death. But know this, God knows. God knows your struggle. And God knows your days. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going to go through. And I want you to know this. By the grace of God, we only get one struggle. One in life that actually leads to death. To me, that's encouraging. It's the reality. We only get one struggle in life that leads to death. Only one. And we can choose fear and in reality treat every struggle in life like it leads to death. Or we can live in faith that God knows which one's gonna. So Kevin and Cindy are down in Florida now because yesterday was Ed Jakubik's memorial service. And Ed had a struggle before him. He was diagnosed with leukemia. and he didn't know what the future held. He could have been focused extremely hard on that struggle, right? But his last struggle in life was actually going to the bathroom. He fell and hit his head and died of a hemorrhage going to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Turns out leukemia wasn't a struggle at all. Do you fear going to the bathroom? No, the fear is maybe you might not make it to the bathroom, right? Think about that, okay? What is the fear? Because sometimes it's a long, hard struggle. It is. And sometimes it's a short one. And sometimes that final struggle might only last a couple seconds. But no matter what it is, we need to praise God. Only one leads to death. But because of the cross, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that struggle that brings an end to this ship here on earth is the beginning of eternity in heaven. I got a friend that says he's not afraid of dying. He just doesn't want to be there when it happens. But in all seriousness, Psalm 34, 17 through 19 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Paul said, therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. He said, men, this isn't going to kill you. We're going to live through this. God told me. Not a hair is to perish. They might turn gray. You might pull them out with stress. But you're going to make it through this. Verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate. They all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. There were in all 276 persons on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. All were encouraged. All of them ate. They found their provision in God. Or at least they had the opportunity to. Provisions physically, mentally, spiritually. Did they? Did they find them in God? You can. Have you? Will you? Find your provision in God? Verse 39 says, now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. So when day came, they planned to make it to shore. It says they planned, if possible, to make it to shore. It almost seems, by those words and the previous ones when they started the trip, the attitude had changed. They didn't pull up anchors, they cast them off. They left them behind. They loosened the rudders. They untied them, put them down so they could navigate. They could steer if need be. And they hoisted the sail. They decided to move under a greater power. Verse 41. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. Verse 42 tells us the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. If a soldier was to lose a condemned prisoner out of his watch, he would pay the price. He would take their punishment. And they didn't want to die for somebody else. Verse 43, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. So how do you do that? You put one under this arm and one under this arm and hold on for dear life. Maybe they cross them in front of you so you can lay your head down. I want you to think about that. And it says, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. There's been many plans, man's plans, to go to Phoenix, to head for shore. But that wasn't exactly God's plan, was it? Because they didn't make it to Phoenix, and they didn't make it to shore without trouble. They ran the ship aground. It busted to pieces. But we can see, looking back on it, God's providence in all of it, can't we? Can we do that in our own lives? So how do we apply this? If we go back to day one, they threw the cargo overboard, right? They lowered the center of gravity of the ship. The ship was swaying in the waves. The more top-heavy it was, the more likely it would go over. They threw off the cargo to shore up the ship. What needs to go in our lives? What needs to go? Right? So if I said, pull out your cell phone and give it to your neighbor and say, look through it. If I walked out to you and asked for yours and said, can I look at your phone? You got an idea of what needs to leave, don't you? If you're wondering. What do we need to get rid of? What do we need to walk away from in life? What cargo needs to go? Day two, they threw the tackle overboard. Tackle that they had made, fashioned themselves. Rigging that they needed, that they used. something that they were really attached to that they didn't throw the day one. So day two, what do you need to throw away today? What do you need to throw overboard? And remember, God can't be deceived. As they went in on the trip, they were in darkness and despair. They had abandoned all hope. And the choice is, when you're in that situation, even before, or any time in it, or thereafter, faith or fear, what are you going to choose? The next thing we looked at on the trip, they dropped anchors and prayed. Right? Let's quit moving in the direction I've been heading, drop anchors, and pray. And God will always answer. It might be yes, it might be no, or it might be wait. Might not be the answer you want. Might not be the answer you like, but he will answer. So then they cast off the wheat. They threw that overboard. Why? Because they had gotten an answer. For them, their answer was, we're heading that way. This wheat that we left in the hole made us stable, but right now, it's going to weigh us down, it's going to slow us down, and it's going to be a burden to get to the goal we see in sight. So they cast off the wheat to raise the ship, to speed it up. So what in your life is a good thing, a necessary thing that you hold on to, but you're not taking it with you to the end? It's time to throw that away, maybe. They dropped the rudders, they untied them, they put them down. Why? Because they knew they were going to need to steer. To reach that point, they were going to have to try and get to it. So the song that says, Jesus, take the wheel? No. Because he might say, no, 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 don't stop steering. Keep steering towards me. Psalm 34, 17 and 19 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. We're going to go through troubled waters. Keep steering towards him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. Keep steering towards me, he might tell you. Your troubles aren't over. But get rid of those anchors and cargo. You're not going to have smooth sailing, but you're going to get through the storm. Let me be the wind in your sails. So I'm going to read some different variations of Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. How about, give me again the joy that comes from your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Or restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Excuse me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And the last one, bring me back from gray exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Proverbs 19, 20 and 21 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I beg you, align your mind with his purpose. Faith over fear turns unbelief into belief, hostility into love, and agitation into peace. Your plans are his purpose. Which do you prefer? We're about done. Don't worry. I think we can go like a half an hour over and that'll be fine. But we're gonna wrap it up here. I'm gonna pray in just a second. But really, in the reality of life, what is the reality that you see? Do you see the storm? Do you see the wind? Do you see the waves? Because I'm not telling you they're going to be gone. God doesn't just take them away most of the time. But he'll walk through it with you. Pray with me. Lord, we humbly come before you, knowing that we don't know. But Lord, I pray that we know that you know. And Lord, I thank you for not giving up on any of us. Lord, I pray that we don't give up on you, Lord, that we stay true to you, stay focused on you. And Lord, I ask you, keep working on each of us. Lord, I ask you to impress on our hearts what we need to throw overboard. Lord, I pray that wives are willing to tell husbands and husbands are willing to tell wives that we beg because of your perfect design in marriage, Lord, that we each do our part to be the husband and wife, living holy, holy, living for you, Lord. Lord, in our relationships, I ask for real friends willing to ask for help. I ask for real friends willing to offer help. And Lord, I ask for real friends that are bold enough to speak love into someone else and be spoken love from someone else, Lord. Lord, we praise you for your plan. Lord, we thank you and praise you that there is only one struggle in life. Only one struggle in life that separates us from eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.